Matthew chapter 16. Thank you, Brother Calvin. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start reading in our text this morning, in verse number 13. Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Get that figured out, Brother Sleeve, please. All right, let's stand as we read our scriptures, please, in Matthew 16 and in verse number 13. It says this: When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Father, I pray that, Lord, you take this message. I pray you'd use it for your honor and glory. I pray that, Lord, you'd put a hedge about us now. Lord, as we do our best to lift up your Son, to speak of him and the Lord Jesus Christ, I know the devil would love to distract, to detour. And Father, I pray that you'd put a special hedge about us now. I pray that my thoughts would be totally directed by you, my words. And Lord, I surrender myself, and Lord, an unworthy servant. God, I just pray now that, Lord, you would speak to hearts. May, Lord, the Holy Spirit have free reign, Lord, in our lives, and that, Lord, we would hear and grow and learn thereby. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you, and be seated. When the Lord taught, even from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, when the Lord began to teach, he would many times use questions in his teaching. You remember whenever Adam and Eve first sinned, and the Lord came down, God did, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God knew where Adam was, all right? God knew exactly where he was, because our God knows everything. But he was using that to teach Adam, because Adam and Eve needed to realize where they were. And so many times, even especially in the Lord's ministry, and he walked on this earth, he used questions to teach very important lessons. And out of all the questions that he ever asked, one of the most soul-searching and most important questions are these in which we read here in this passage this morning. Without a doubt, every one of us need to answer this question, Whom say ye that I am, the Lord said? Well, he is the eternal, the uncreated, the self-existing Son of God. He is Jesus. He is the mighty one. He is our creator. He's our God. Amen. And all true faith revolves around answering this question correctly. All false faiths and false and lies and cults out there are wrong on answering this question. You see it there in our passage of Scripture in verse number 13. He looks at his disciples and say, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he asked them that question, and they gave an answer. We don't much talk about their answer, but their answer, I think, is important. We look there at their answer in verse number 14. The first thing they said is, well, and they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Now, why would they, some people, say that he's John the Baptist? I think it represented the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John the Baptist, you have to give him this, he was unique. He walked in places where most people didn't walk. He lived, he dressed in ways that most people did not dress. His diet was not one I would enjoy, all right? He ate locusts. Some people are weird and eat that kind of stuff. Not me. Give me a hamburger, all right? But that was him. He had a different walk. He was very bold in the way that he said what he did. The Bible says this about John the Baptist, that there was a man sent from God. The Bible says this about John the Baptist, that of all the men born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. He was a unique man in his walk, and the way that he lived his life, and the things that he said. He was a very unique person. And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. The because of that walk in which the Lord lived, because truly, you could say all the same things about our Lord too. Then another disciple said, well, some say you're Elijah or Elias. Now, why would they call him Elias? What do we know about the prophet Elijah? We know this, that he was a man of amazing works. Elijah did some amazing things. Elijah was the one who called down fire there on Mount Carmel. Elijah was the one who God did many miracles in his life. Elijah was the one who called back the widow's son and rose him back to life. Even in his departure, he left this earth in a very unique way, did he not? He was taken up in a whirlwind, the Bible says. He was a man who did some amazing things, some many miracles. You can study the life of Elijah. But the disciples said, Lord, some people say you're Elijah. And I believe that's because of the many wonderful works that Jesus Christ did. We could sit here and talk all day about all the amazing things that our Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry. Another disciple said, well, Lord, some people say you're Jeremiah. What do you know about Jeremiah? He was a man of weeping, a man of woes. He was a man, the Bible says about Jeremiah, he said, oh, that my head were a fountain and my eyes filled with tears. He would weep for his people. We know this about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read in scriptures how that the Lord Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept for Jerusalem. When he stood at the graveside of a friend who had died, his tears filled his eyes and went down his cheeks as he heard the people moaning and crying and weeping, and they did not see the truth and the reality that was Jesus, and he wept with them. And I believe that we don't know the half of it, of the brokenness and the broken heart of the Lord Jesus. As he walked on this earth, they said, well, Lord, some people say you're Jeremiah. No doubt because of his weeping, the sorrow, and the burden that he bore. Another disciple said, well, Lord, some say you're one of the prophets. What were the prophets known for? Their words. Their preaching. Thus saith the Lord. They proclaimed the truth. They declared the truth. They went, no matter what, how anyone else felt and what they said, the prophets were the ones who stood up and said, this is what is right. Did it with a heart of compassion. So they said, Lord, some people say you're John the Baptist, probably because of his walk. Some people say you're Elijah, probably because of his works. Some people say you're like Jeremiah because of his weeping. Some said you're like the prophets, well, probably because of his words. But even though all five of those are they're wonderful pictures and tremendous men and praise God for them, they don't come close to how great our God is. All the great preaching that they prophets did, all the great works that Elijah did, all of the uniqueness and the walk of John the Baptist, all of the weeping that Jeremiah did, and the burden that he had comes nowhere close to that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the disciples and he asked an impersonal question, but then he makes it very personal. Look at verse number 15. He says, but whom say ye that I am? You know, that question I want us all to answer this morning. Whom say ye that I am, Jesus said. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus? I mean, we sit there and we sang all about him this morning. I don't know if you caught that. We sang all about our Lord this morning. We sang, Brother David said, it is a privilege to be able to sing his praises this morning. So as we sang, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, did you stop and think that he really does save? Yeah. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Yeah. Did we stop? What is Jesus to you? And I quickly share you what, and I told my wife last night, got done looking over the message last night again, and I told her, I said, I really don't think I'm going to get through this message this morning. We may have to finish it tomorrow night. And we'll go as far as God tells us to. But this is important this morning. You know, Jesus is not just a name. Jesus should not just be, you know, God. Just simply, well, that's God. He ought to mean everything to you. He ought to be precious to you. So whom say ye that I am? I present to you, number one, I say that Jesus is God in His presence. He is God in His presence. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I believe that God exists in three persons. I believe that there is one God, three persons. In Genesis 1:26, when God created the heaven and the earth, when God made man, God said, let us make man in our image. You know, I'm not about to try to expound to you so you can, every one of us, have a great understanding of what the Trinity is. That's hard to do. They've been trying to do that for thousands of years, and we just can't quite grasp that because we have very human minds, all right? But I will say this, according to the Word of God, that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when Jesus walked and talked on this earth, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that each one has a separate, distinct, yet each one of them are God. I believe all the attributes that you read about God the Father, you can read about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are all God. They are all omniscient. They are all omnipresent. Those are fancy words to say that they know everything and can do anything. God is holy, God is truth, and God is love. And before Jesus came to this earth, He existed as God. Look over in Hebrews real quick. In Hebrews, we use our Bibles a little bit. Because there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1, real quick with me. Hebrews 1, you feel inadequate to preach about Jesus. I remember whenever, as you're turning there, first time I got to preach in Chicago, Illinois, downtown, I went there to the Pacific Garden Mission. It's a mission right in the middle of downtown where they bring in the drunks and the drug addicts, and for years and years they've been preaching the gospel and seeing people get saved. It was there the evangelist Billy Sunday, who was a drunken baseball player, got saved and became an evangelist, and thousands of people were saved under his ministry. And I got to preach at that pulpit to a bunch of people that just came in off the street. And I stood up there, and I was 19 years old. I was extremely intimidated by the crowd. You all are friendly and nice, all right? They were sitting there across from me that day. They were ugly and mean, all right? They looked at me like, right? We came for the food. Get over with it, all right? That's the way it was, all right? And I walked up there scared to death, and there in the pulpit was a bronze plaque that just said, sir, we desire that you just preach Jesus. I never forgot it. And I had a message all fancy for that crowd that night. When I got up there and looked at that, I said, God said, just preach Jesus. You know, there's no greater topic you can preach on than to preach about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter number 1, look at verse number 3. Well, we'll look at verse 2 first. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, that's Jesus, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds. Now look what it says about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know who Jesus is in this passage of Scripture? He is the radiance of God's glory. I can't fully explain that, but that's what the Bible says, and I get excited reading it. He is, look at it, the brightness of His glory. And when Jesus came to this earth, He came, He is the very image of God. You remember Philip in the book of John in chapter number 14, Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. Now what did Philip want? He wanted, probably in his mind, a lot like the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the full essence of God and he bowed on his face, he saw Him high and lifted up, and he fell on his face and said, holy, holy, holy is God. Philip said, Lord, would You show us the Father? And Jesus said these words, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. I and My Father are one. And, you know, that, for anybody else, that's a crazy statement. Johnson back there, if he were to walk up and say, "Hey, Travis, I'd like to see your dad." "Brother Johnson, you've seen me, you've seen my dad." "No, you're Travis, he's Wayne." All right, that's just no, all right? Now, we may have some resemblances, stunningly good-looking, you know, as other things like that. I'm just kidding, all right? Some of you just woke up. What did he say? All right, you know, there may be some resemblances, but I'm not my dad. He's not me. We are different. There's no doubt, you look at Corby, that's Shane's son. It's pretty obvious, right? Yeah. But Shane is not Corby. Corby's not Shane. But Jesus is God. And Jesus said, and no one ever questioned it, because it's the absolute truth. If you've seen, Jesus said, me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is all that God is. He is the glory and the essence of God. He is the image of His substance. Everything that God is, we see in Christ. What a Savior we have. He is God in His presence. You ask me, whom say you that I am? Number two, I say this. He is God in His person. God in His person. Turn over to Colossians, back a few pages where you're at. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. And in verse number 9. Colossians 2:9 says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. Colossians 2:9 says this, "For in Him," that's Jesus, "for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Bodily. Now listen closely. There's been a lot of false teaching going out in this world about this topic. When Jesus came to this earth, He did not surrender His deity. When He became man, there was a change in His position, but not in His person. He is the perfect blending of deity and humanity. And it is one that's being talked about over in the book of Philippians. Turn back just a few pages. Philippians chapter number 2. This is an important topic. I don't want you to take Travis Burke's thoughts and words on this because they don't matter. I want you to see what the Word of God says. In Philippians 2 and in verse number 5 says this. Philippians 2 verse 5, just a few pages back. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now pay attention to these words. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want you to notice real quick there in verse number 6, "who being in the form of God." My mommy's a grammar teacher. She taught me a lot. I'm not as good as she is. You can hear that by listening to me, all right? But I know this, that is a present verb. Being. Paul did not say who was in the form of God. He didn't say that. Paul said who being in the form of God. He existed in the form of God before He came to this earth, while He was on this earth, and forever in glory, He is God. Jesus is God. He has always been God, and He will always be God. He is God in His presence. He is God in His person. I present to you number 3, He is God in His power. He is God in His power. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the all-powerful God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, created everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, demonstrated His power. He took that water at the marriage feast in Cana and made it into wine. He walked on top of the waves. I don't know. We get so used to these things, we don't think about it. Go ahead and try it today. You'll find out you're like a rock, all right? You and me would go, we can't walk on the waves. That defies all the laws of nature. But God's more powerful than all the laws of nature. He stood on the top of that boat and the mast of that boat when the storm blew hard and the waves were crashing. And they all obeyed Him. Because He's an almighty God. He took His brother Sleep, preached on Thursday night, a few loaves and fishes. Blessed it, broke it, and fed nearly 10,000 people with it. Because He is God. They would bring sick to Him. No doctors could fix anything. But He could. There are those who are blind from birth. Jesus touched their eyes, and they could see again. There were those who were lepers living in an outcast life, doomed to die. But the Lord said the word, and they were clean. There were people who were filled with demonic activity, and demons possessed them and controlled them, and the spiritual darkness had control of their life, and the Lord just said the word, and they all obeyed Him, and they fled, because He's an almighty, all-powerful God. The only thing that scared us was that of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us. And He died and was buried. But He rose again. Showing that He has power over even death and hell. He is the all-powerful God. That's why He could say before He ascended in Matthew chapter 28, before He gave the Great Commission, He said these words, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." Yeah. Whom do ye say that I am? I believe He's God in His presence. I believe He's God in His person. I believe He's God in His power. And I believe this, He is God in His passion. That blood that He shed for us. The Bible says this, and I amen it. It was precious blood. If His life, now look at me, if His life was merely human, He could not have died for the sins of the world. I try to be very careful in my words, because I don't want to say this wrong, because we're, I believe, on holy ground when we say these things. His life was merely a human life, then the best we've got, according to the book of Deuteronomy, is just a life for a life. His death could not take away our sins, but the Bible says when He died and took away the sins of the world. Yeah. Now how could He, there's only one way that He could die for the sins of all. How could His one life died for all the lives that have ever been on this earth? There's only one way, and that is this. His life is an eternal life. Amen. That His blood was precious blood. He was God in the flesh. Here's the reality. If we were to take, and this would be a huge number, but if we were to take and count every person who has ever been alive on this earth, while we have no idea what that number is, the reality is this, that number could be counted. Not by humans, but I guarantee God knows how many lives have been on this earth. That is a finite number. If we could count all the sins that have been committed on this earth, what a number that'd be. Just in this room, unfortunately. But that is a number that God could count. Those are finite numbers. But when He died, His life is an infinite life. Which means that His death could cover all the sins of the world and die for every soul who has ever been. When He laid down His life, He showed the ultimate love for you and I. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. He is God, number 5, in His preeminence. In His preeminence. Whom do ye say that I am? Well, I say the Lord Jesus is God in His preeminence. So what do you mean by that? That there's none like Him. And that He alone is preeminent in all things. Can I show you what the Bible says? Look at this real quick. We'll try to wrap this up. Look in John in chapter number 8 real quick. John chapter number 8. Isn't He wonderful? Amen. John chapter 8. We're going to use our Bibles real quick. Look at 5 verses. Go quick with me. In John chapter number 8. Look with me in verse number 53. John 8 and verse number 53. Say, I say He's God in His preeminence. I want to show you what was said about Him in the Gospel. John 8 verse 53. All these people are gathered around Jesus and they said, Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, who makest thou thyself? They said, Are you better? To understand, to the Jew, Abraham, he was it, man. Abraham, he's the man. Abraham, everything started with Abraham. To the Jew, he was the most important and the greatest person to them. And they said, Are you saying that you're greater than Abraham? And his response will be, Yes. And he is. Amen? Yeah. Look back in John chapter number 4. We're going to go quick. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Look with me in verse number 11. John 4 and in verse number 11. Look at this with me real quick. John 4:11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, this is the woman at the well, talking to Jesus. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? You know what the Lord would teach this lady? She said, All right, now, are you greater than our father Jacob? To the Jews, Jacob was the greatest patriarch. From him come the 12 tribes. Are you greater than Jacob, our father? You know what the Lord would tell her? Yes, I am. Yeah. And He is. Amen. Yeah. Abraham was their founding father, a friend of God. Jacob was the great patriarch. From him, the 12 tribes, he wrestled with the angel. Look back in Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Try to put them in somewhat of an order so we could go quick. Going backwards, but John chapter number 11 and in verse number 31, real quick. John 11 and in verse number 31. Jesus is speaking here. He says, The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now the Lord speaks and says, Remember Solomon? You remember Solomon? King Solomon was the great prince of the Jews. King Solomon, there was not another and a greater king like him, who had all the splendor and all the riches, all the wisdom. Solomon was something to behold. And to the Jews, their greatest king. Jesus said, Do you remember Solomon? There's someone greater than Solomon. Then Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Are you getting excited about the Lord? Isn't He great? Matthew chapter number 12. Look at verse number 41 real quick. Matthew 12 and verse number 41. Matthew 12. We'll start verse number 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Yeah. To the Jews, now, we're a little biased, because we look at Jonah. We've heard so many messages on the downfalls of Jonah that we look at him and say, he did one thing right, but boy, what a loser. I mean, that's what we think about Jonah. I mean, he ran from God. He spent 3 days in the great fish. He was vomited up. He went and preached. All these people got saved, and then he pouted and died. All right? Well, there was more to his life than that. I want you to know from studying other scriptures. But to the Jews, you have to understand, let's stop and look at it just through some spiritual eyes here, and thankfully how God looks at things many times, all right? He ignores our faults many times and all the failures that all of us have. And the Lord looks with great grace upon our lives many times. And you know what Jonah did? Something that no one that I've ever met or heard of has ever done either. He went into ground zero of worldliness. He went to ground zero of the world empire, where sin was at its wickedest, and men, where every imagination was wicked. And he walked into the city of Nineveh that he hated so bad because of their wickedness that he didn't want to go. He wasn't just running from God because he's mad at God. He hated Nineveh. Nineveh was everything that stood against God. Nineveh hated the Jews. Nineveh hated everything that was God. He said, why should I go there? Well, he eventually went. And you know, in one day of preaching, the entire city turned to God. Wow! Now, we're very critical of Jonah, but why don't we send somebody to Cincinnati and see if they turn the city around in a day? See if the mayor gathers everyone together and puts everyone in sackcloth and ashes and says, let's fall on our face. God, we deserve judgment. We must repent of our sins. I've never seen it, have you? It probably isn't going to happen in Goshen. Much less Nineveh. Millions upon millions of people. But Jonah went in there, preached a day, and the entire town turned to God. Pretty good. But God says, remember him? There's one greater than Jonah here. Amen. Look over one more, Matthew chapter 12, and look with me in verse number 6. Matthew 12, verse number 6. Matthew 12, 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. They were standing there in the temple, the place where was built upon the very location where Abraham offered his son Isaac, a place where the glory of God filled that place, where the sacrifices for the sins of the people were made right there in the temple. The temple was a holy place to the Jews. It was everything to the Jews. And Jesus said, you know this temple? Isn't this great?
Yeah.
See this temple? There's one here greater than all of this. So Jesus, in these five instances, talking and shows us about himself, that when it came to the Jews' greatest person, Abraham, when it came to their greatest patriarch, Jacob, when it came to their greatest prince, Solomon, when it came to their greatest prophet, Jonah, when it came to their greatest place, the temple, Jesus said, I am greater than all of these. The Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is our God. Whom say ye that I am? He is God in his preeminence. He is God in his position. God in his position. Can I read to you a verse real quick in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 7? Listen close. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now I want you to please listen. This is Hebrews 1:8. Just listen real quick. But unto the Son, listen to what I say. Unto the Son he saith. Now who's the he? The he is God. And unto the Son he saith. So God is talking to who? Jesus. Listen to his words. These are God's words to Jesus. Are you ready? Are you with me? Are you on the edge of your seat? Ready? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Did you hear what God said to Jesus? Thy throne, O God, is forever. God called Jesus God. Take that, Jehovah Witness. Amen? God called Jesus God. He said, you this is your throne. Now, why could a holy, just, perfect God say that? Because Jesus has all right, because He is God. And Jesus will and does sit upon that throne. When Lucifer tried to sit upon that throne, he was cast from heaven, because that throne is holy. That throne belongs only for God. That is the very throne where the seraphims are above it and behind it, and they hide their faces with their wings because of the glory of that throne. And on that throne sits our Jesus. Amen. I got through it. Last point. Whom say ye that I am? He's God in His permanence. I'm in Hebrews. I'll read this last verse to you. Listen close. In chapter 13 and verse number 8. Hebrews 13:8 says this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Whom say ye that I am? He is God in His person. He is God in His power. He is God in His passion. He is God in His preeminence. He is God in His position. And He is God in His permanence. He will always be God. He is the God of yesterday. He is the God of today. And He is the God for all of eternity. He was, look at me, the God before there was a world. He is the God while there is a world. And He will forever be the God after this world. He is the God who came before. He is the God that is. And He is the God that will forever be. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is our Lord God over all, blessed forevermore. He is God, the living Word. He is God, the great I Am. He is the God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And the greatest part about everything is this: He is my Savior. Is He yours? Whom say ye that He is?